We have been studying the book of Revelation kind of off and on, and sometimes we have sermons, other sermons that the Lord puts on my heart for our communion service and things like that. But today we are going to be studying the last chapter of Revelation, and we have gotten to this point now where we're going to cover this chapter 22 and see what God has for us. We know that God has purpose. This book. Some people think that it's too hard to understand, and so they don't like to study it, or they say it's closed, it's a closed book. I've heard that before. But we find in this very chapter that we're going to be studying today that he says, no, it's not a closed book. Praise the Lord. He wants us to study it. And I might just we'll get to that little part in a little while about that. So let us ask the Lord to bless us this morning with the Word of God that we're going to study. Praise the Lord. We thank you, Father. Thank you for this Word, and thank you for the blessings that we've received by studying this portion of Scripture, Father. We're just trusting in you, Lord, that you will just make it quicken to our hearts and our lives. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah. The reason that I ask us to sing songs today about the coming of Jesus, about worthy, you're worthy, and coming again, and we fall down, and all of these, is that this is going to happen very soon. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. There are signs in this world right now of things in the United States. If you open your eyes, you see how the news is so troubling a lot of times. All of the evil that is going on in the United States, all of the people coming over from foreign lands without even visas or anything, just coming into us, all of these things are signs that the time is short and that Jesus Christ is going to come. And so we're looking at chapter 22, and this chapter, someone named at least the first five verses, the eternal state. In other words, it's going to talk to us about us being in heaven with the Lord. And this, at this point, this book of Revelation has shown us different groups of believers that are now with the Lord at this point. And so one of these days, that's going to happen. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we know that the Scripture says there that the Lord is going to come back again, and that the dead in Christ shall be raised first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we also be with the Lord. And so it's a precious thing to know the Lord as our Savior, as our Lord, and let him dominate and rule our life and be ready for the coming of Jesus. And as we look around in this world, we see how much error, how much evil there is in this world. Yet God is still being patient, trying to win people to come and receive Christ and yield their life to God. So if you have your book, your Bible, in Revelation 22, we're going to read verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, previously to this, there was often, it would say, in our text, it says that an angel of the Lord showed him so-and-so. So we think that this is probably what it's referring to here, the one that had been talking to him. But the word angel is often translated as angel in the English, but it actually means a servant of the Lord, a person who is a Christian person who's there in the heavens. So at this point in the time, these people are going to be there in heaven, see, that we're looking at in our text. So let's read verse 1 again. He showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, pure and crystal, praise the Lord. This water is known as the water of life that comes down directly from God. Jesus referred to that in John 4:10. He said to the Samaritan woman that he met there at the well, he said, "Draw out water and give me a drink." And he said, "I'm going to give you," in verse 10, "I'm going to give you living water." And she asked how he could draw out water without having anything to draw with. And Jesus said, "Whosoever drinks of this water of the well shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And so when we received the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we were drinking of the living water. Jesus Christ, the living water, as he said there in that chapter 4 of John. Praise the Lord. The water, this water that we're seeing here, comes from the throne of God. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? The throne of God and of the Lamb. Of course, the Lamb refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Lamb that died, gave his life for us to be born again, for all the people of the earth to be born again. And if you go back into the Old Testament, you're going to find there are many, many times, and in the New Testament especially, that he's called the Lamb of God. That's a name for Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb of God. One time I was in a Jewish synagogue. Some of us from the Bible College went to the synagogue. They allowed us to go in there and sit down. And I started looking up at the beautiful windows, the beautiful glass windows. And they had little lambs laying on their side with their throat cut and blood coming out. And I thought, it was all in the glass. And I thought, here they have the lambs of God in every window, and yet they don't accept the Lamb of God. I almost cried when I saw it, because I thought, you know, we know the Lord Jesus as being the Lamb of God, the one that was sacrificed for our sins so that we could be saved. And just to think that they put no value for that, they are talking about their sacrifices. They don't realize Jesus Christ has already been sacrificed for all the sins of the world. And so this is what John was seeing here, was this wonderful river coming out of the throne of God. This is a heavenly vision. And verse 2, he says, "In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life." Now we know that in the Old Testament, in the time of Adam and Eve, there was a beautiful tree there that was called the tree of life. And it was just a wonderful thing. They could have eaten of the tree of life and lived forever. But they didn't eat of that tree, did they? They ate of the tree God told them not to. That's kind of like we are in our flesh, you know. We want to do things that we're told not to do a lot of times. But Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they knew that they had sinned. They knew that they were not doing the right thing before God. But this tree of life is a wonderful thing. It's actually, we could say, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the method. He hung on the tree that we might receive life, you know, the old rotten crucifixion. But it's just wonderful to think that even in heaven, this tree of life is going to be manifest there to show us you were born again, you accepted the life of Christ through the tree of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one that gave it to you. And it has 12 manner of fruit on it, and it yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, in another translation, it says, for the nurturing of the nations. So, you know, the people of the earth right now can partake of the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and be changed, be nurtured spiritually. Anyone who wants to be nurtured by the Lord Jesus Christ, grow in Christ, can be by studying the Word of God. The Word of God is like our spiritual food. And if we neglect it, we don't grow as much as we would if we would yield our lives to Christ and let that Word of God be in our life every day of our life. It's so precious to come to that point. So it's for the nurturing or the feeding. The Word of God is a spiritual feeding. that is so important in our lives. And then verse 3, for there shall be no more curse. Praise the Lord. Now we're past the millennial 1,000 years reign of Christ on the earth. We are talking about heaven now, us and all the people that are going to be in heaven worshiping the Lord in this chapter. And there will be no more curse. The curse that fell upon Adam and Eve, where they knew they were sinners, and God brought the animals and slew animals and clothed them in skins. And later on in chapter 4, we know that they began to do sacrifices because that their son Abel knew how to make a sacrifice to the Lord by killing a lamb. And we know that that was an example to him. His parents did that from that time when they were out in the wilderness. So there's no more curse. At this point, our time in heaven, there's not going to be any more curse. And that curse is the curse of sin that brought all humanity into this terrible place of having a sinful nature. Salvation will already be won for everybody at this point that knows the Lord Jesus and has accepted Christ as their Savior. This will all be already done. This is heaven. This is heaven for eternity. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So there's not going to be any more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Now in Revelation 7, verse 15 or 16 there, it talks about a great innumerable company of people that came to heaven, and it said that they would be servants in heaven. And so we all spiritually want to be servants to the Lord, that we're not seeking our own will. We want to do what he wants us to be and be obedient like a servant. But this group of people especially is speaking here from Revelation 7:16, that they are the servants. They are the ones who serve the Lord in heaven. Praise the Lord. Some will be sitting on thrones and some will be servants in heaven. And that's what we found from that teaching before. Verse 4, they shall see his face and his name shall be in their foreheads. Isn't that beautiful? Hallelujah. What a wonderful sight to come into this place sometime in the future in the heavens and have Jesus' name right on our forehead. Oh, glory to God. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I go past myself a lot of times on my notes, so we'll go ahead and go on this verse 4. It says, they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And verse 5, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Last week we saw about those that were in heaven and the beautiful holy city that came down and all of that and how beautiful that was. But now we see that there's not going to be any nighttime. No more nighttime. Isn't that amazing? It'll all be so brilliant in the presence of God and everything that we'll just see the beautiful light of the Lord all the time. It's going to be precious. Aren't we glad? Are you glad you're going to go?
Yes.
Yes. Praise the Lord. We're glad that we're going to go and be with Jesus one of these days in this beautiful, beautiful place. No night. The night is a time that bad things happen. People rob places. It's crime is committed. The nighttime speaks of the bad stuff. And praise the Lord, there's not going to be anything like that anymore. Hallelujah. At this point in time, there will never be that anymore. And we don't need any candles. We don't need to try to prepare our own light and go around trying to light up the place because it's just going to be brilliant there. There won't even be any need for the sun. And the Lord's going to give them the light. And they shall reign forever and ever. When God spoke through the Lord Jesus Christ there, Jesus spoke in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. From now on, we will reign with the Lord Jesus Christ in that place forever and ever. We're never coming back to this world. And we are going to be so thrilled and so happy. Talk about happy. Boy, are we ever going to be happy when we get there in the presence of our Lord Jesus and worship of him. And so then he said to me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Praise the Lord. There are things that are going to take place very, very soon, shortly. The word we think of something as short, it's smaller than long, right? This word shortly means quickly or suddenly, okay? So it's going to seem sudden when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again, and then the rest of the tribulation time of 7 years and the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and here we are in heaven. Everything's going to just seem like it just went really fast. But praise the Lord. He's saying to us now, the time is short. The time, you know, we can always put off till tomorrow, we think, things we don't want to do today. But spiritually speaking, we need to be following the Lord. We need to be walking with God and ready for the rapture right now, ready for the coming of Jesus at any time. And as I said before here this day, there have been so many times that we have seen the signs of the time. Oh, it's happening. It's happening. Praise the Lord. The word shortly means it will be speedily done. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So verse 7, behold, I come quickly. And that word again, shortly or suddenly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, we can just say, oh yeah, I keep my Bible, I keep it on the shelf. I keep it in the drawer. I'm very careful about my Bible. I don't want my Bible to be ruined in any way. That's what some people treat the Word of God that way. But when it says here, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this book. This is what the meaning of that word in the Greek is. To guard by keeping the eye upon. To hold fast. To be watchful. See, I keep my Bible in the shelf. I keep my Bible in the drawer. Or do I keep the Bible in my heart and have my Bible where I read it and I guard it? And I keep my eye upon the text because I want to learn what is there. I want to hear the word. I want to hold fast and be ready for the coming of Jesus. See, that's the question. Why do we study the word of God? Because it is his word. It's what God has said, what the different prophets, different apostles, different ones have said. And so we want to follow it and keep it. Praise the Lord. So he says, blessed. I'm blessed if I keep the word of God. In the future too, you're blessed if you keep the word of God and the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Praise the Lord. So verse 8, and I, John, saw these things and I heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Now, this has happened before, but we find out in verse 9 that this is not an angel, not like we're thinking about with big wings and things like that. As I told you, the word angel can be translated as servant, as even pastor, and it's not a word that means, in this case, that it was a literal angel. Okay, so let's see what verse 9 says. Then says he unto me, seest thou do it not. In other words, don't fall down to me. Don't worship me. Even the angels wouldn't allow that. The real angels. Okay. He says, I am thy fellow servant. I am thy fellow servant. So he's a human being that is in this condition in this time here after the tribulation and when the people are in heaven. He is a worshiper of the Lord, and he is very active helping God. I believe it's one of the overcomers myself, that they will be the spokesman in helping the Lord with different things, as we see in other chapters. He says, I'm a fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. That's a lot of things to say. A fellow servant. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Which keep the sayings of this book. The word keep means to keep your eye upon. It also has the meaning of a fortress or a full military line, and it speaks of holding fast. We have a song in the Grace of Glory about holding. Hold the fort, hold the fort, for I am coming. Jesus is coming. So when we keep something safe, we're holding the fort. We're keeping the Word of God going outward to other people to hear the Word of God. We're keeping the Word of God by our yieldedness to God and by our example to other people. See, we're showing forth. We're showing forth this Word of God, keeping the eye upon it. And when it speaks about as a fortress, because we know the way that we have victory in the Lord is by his power giving us that strength as a guardship around us always. And we go out and we minister the word of God to others. And even when they may rebuke us and say, I don't want to hear that, and all the stuff that they do say sometimes, we just keep on glorifying the Lord and letting his word be known. And one of these days it's going to be evident who's telling the truth. It's going to be evident. So praise the Lord. As I read those meanings, a fortress, a full military line, and holding fast, I wrote down, God has his guards today who guard the truth. You ever think about that? He told us to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. In Ephesians 6, about verse 12 through 18, he said that. And so this word keeping here means like a guard. Guard the word of God. Whenever you hear the word of God or when you read it at home, keep remembering it, keep thinking of it, and allow it to be your voice to experience, to tell others, to tell other people about this precious word of God. So verse 10 then says, and he saith unto me, and notice that the servant says that he's a fellow servant, he's keeping the sayings of this book, and then he says, and he saith unto me. It's Christ that's talking to this servant. Christ is telling him what to do, or her, whoever this is in heaven. And Christ saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, there are people who are mistaken. They say, and this is a fact, that Revelation is a closed book. And so it doesn't do us any good to study it because it is closed. That isn't true at all. It's not a closed book. In fact, this verse right here, do not seal this book. Do not close it up. Do not shut up the words of this book, because it is a book that is full of the prophecy of this book, and the time is at hand. In other words, it's appropriate right now to preach the word, to preach this book. It's appropriate to let the world know what this book is saying. But a lot of people, when they look at the book of Revelation, they just say, too hard to understand. Not going to read that. It's not worth it to try to understand all that. And they don't have a revelation of what it means. Now, even in the book of Daniel, Daniel, as most of you know, was a prophet of God in the Old Testament. Very, very wonderful person that was taken captive by the Babylonian government, he and his friends, and they were made to serve the king over there, the emperor, whatever he's called. But in Daniel 12:4, it says this. God is speaking to Daniel. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. So Daniel's book was sealed until the time of the end. That's interesting, because now we understand the book of Daniel. See, the great peoples like Babylon first and different ones, you know, that came on the scene. Greece was a world ruler. Rome was a world ruler. All of these different rulers that it mentions in the book of Daniel, we didn't understand that, you know. We didn't live during those times. And then that's the way that Daniel just kept going on in the book of Daniel. But he had so many wonderful revelations of the end time. And now the book is open. We understand what the book says because we can look back and say, yeah, that was that was the nation of Rome. That was the nation of Greece. You know, the different ones that ruled the world. And so now, praise the Lord, is the book of Daniel, the fact that we understand the book of Daniel shows that we are in the end time. Praise the Lord. Because he says this book is for the time at hand. Now verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. First, we're going to deal with the righteousness. The Bible tells us that when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are clothed in his righteousness. In other words, we have a new life inside of us that is the Christ life. And when we yield to that new life in our lives, it's the righteousness of Christ being manifest. And it's a really, really wonderful thing to know. And so when he says, let him be righteous, or he that is holy. Now, holy, of course, we always think of, well, that's perfection. But that's what the Lord does in our lives. When we yield to him, then he does work in our lives to cause us to turn to him supremely in our life. We want to love, we want to worship him. We want him to be number one. We want him to rule our life. And that's what is happening to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are righteous, those who let the Lord work in their life. On the other hand, there are unjust. The unjust are those who are not born again. Now, at this time and place in this Revelation 22, when we're looking clear in the future and this people of God are already in heaven, it's kind of going back and saying, okay, the people of the world that did not believe, those who have rejected Christ, many, like we can say, the Antichrist, the false prophet, all of the Hitler and all of the people that have been horrible in this world, all of them, of course, they're going to have their part in the lake of fire. And also all who do not believe, those who are not cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, he says, those who are filthy, let him be filthy still. See, in other words, at the time of this writing, this is when it's all over. We're in heaven. The people of God are in heaven. The earth has been judged. All of the unbelievers have been cast in the lake of fire, as we studied. And so it's too late. They're going to have to be unjust still. They're just going to have to be filthy still. That's the way it is. They're going to be in the lake of fire forever and ever, the Bible says. So how thankful we are that we know the righteousness of Christ. He is our righteousness. He has given us a new life. And that new life of Christ being manifest through our body is righteousness to the Lord. Hallelujah. So, verse 12, behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Praise the Lord. Behold, the word means to see. See it now. Don't let it pass. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. I come quickly. The word means in the Greek, shortly, without delay, soon, suddenly. Now, this was written in 96 AD. It wasn't soon then. It's been over 2,000 years. But now, the signs of the time in the earth today are worse. Things are much worse. And the Lord is warning us that the time is at hand. The time will come when there's no more time. There's no more time. Praise the Lord. I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Praise the Lord. In the book of Jeremiah, there are many times that he used the word time. And like in Jeremiah 50:31, he says, the time, he's talking about the Lord speaking, and he says, the Lord says, the time I will visit thee. Another one is chapter 51:6, the time of the Lord's vengeance. I'll say it right in a minute. The time of the Lord's vengeance, when there is a time. See, God is always on time, right? Do you agree to that? He is always on time. And so when he says, I'm coming quickly, that's what that means. He's going to be on time without delay. It's going to be soon and suddenly, as Apostle Paul taught us in 1 Thessalonians 4:12-18. At the coming of Jesus, how that the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's going to be a time that things are going to happen. Another scripture says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that we'll be taken up to heaven to be with the Lord. What a blessing. What a wonderful thing of the Lord that he is doing. Glory to God. So behold, that means see it now. I come quickly. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And notice what he says. And my reward is with me. My reward. Paul talks of rewards, doesn't he? If you're walking with God, you're yielding your life to the Lord, you're going to be rewarded. It's in a scriptural thing. It means to pay for service, is what this word reward means. It's not that we're not like some greedy person says, I just got to get my hands on that money. I just got to do this, you know. I got to be good because that's how I'm going to get ahead, you know. It's this yieldedness to the Lord. The reward is going to be given. Jesus Christ will have his bride, and he will have all the people of God, the different groups that will be there in heaven. Praise the Lord. All the people of God. In he will have his reward, won't he? Because it's going to bring him all these people that are going to be up there with him and be his bride and be his other people that will be there. So his reward for dying on the cross to redeem us. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In 1 Corinthians 3:8, it says, every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. So each one of us have the privilege to come and be what the Lord wants us to be. Whatever he calls us for, you know, he calls us for different kinds of places in the body of Christ. And if we're faithful in that spot, we're going to have a rich reward one of these days. He talks about those that will have crowns. Praise the Lord. In Colossians 3:24, knowing that of the Lord, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for we serve the Lord Christ. Apostle Paul mentions in his writings of 14 books, he mentions the rewards 12 times, the rewards that are going to happen. And it isn't that you and I should just say, well, I'm going to get the best, but I want those rewards. It's that we should have an attitude, I love Jesus. I want to do what he wants me to do. Praise the name of Jesus. Do we have time to finish the rest of this chapter? Verse 14, blessed are they. Well, verse 13 I skipped. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So when you see this Alpha and Omega, Alpha is the first alphabetical number of in the Greek language, and Omega is the end. And so it's saying that the Lord has always been. He's been from the very beginning, and he will always be. He will never, never, never be different than he is. He is the eternal God, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son. Verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, this especially is an important verse because I want to tell you that the words do his commandments are not in the original texts. That's not in the original text. Someone else who translated this Bible wrote that in there. And we know that it was ancient, way back in time. They were working on the Bible. They were getting things. So they were thinking to themselves, well, you've got to keep the commandments or you're not going to be saved. It says that you may have a right to the tree of life. Well, keeping the commandments doesn't give us a right to the tree of life. That's Jesus. Being born again and receiving Christ as our Savior is what gives us to the tree of life. But I want to tell you the words that should be in there, and this is according to people that study these things and know the original words, as you may have it in your Bible also. It says to wash their robes, they that wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life. They that wash their robes. Well, how does a person wash their robe? He's not talking about a natural robe at all. He's talking about a spiritual thing. In the blood of Jesus Christ is how we wash our dirty robes. We are filthy in the sight of God when we don't know Jesus. And when we come to the Lord and by faith receive him, we're washing our robe. It's are those who wash their robes in the blood of Christ by believing and trusting in him. That's what it says in the Amplified Version. For those who wash their robes in the blood of Christ by believing and trusting in him. To not include that in that statement, blessed are they that do his commandments instead of those that receive Christ as their Savior. That's a big difference. There are a lot of Jews that keep the commandments. They don't believe in Jesus. It takes the way of salvation to become this person here, these people here. Okay, so going on to 15. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So that's the people that aren't born again. They are in these classifications. They're not sheep, they're dogs. In God's sight, I like dogs, but I don't like this kind of dogs. But God loves these kind of dogs, and he wants them to be born again. He wants them to wash their robes and receive Christ. It isn't our self-effort that we wash on our own robe. It's that we receive the love of Jesus Christ, and he cleans us and gives us a new robe of righteousness. A robe of righteousness. Praise the Lord. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. This angel messenger, actually the word can be witness or pastor. So we know that it is an angelic, it's not necessarily an angelic being, it's another person as we've had before. I am the root. The root speaks of the source. Jesus Christ is the source of life. He's the one that gives life. So he's the root. And the plants grow out of the root, right? You have a plant, it doesn't have any roots, it's not going to live. You can have them cut off and you stick it in there and it doesn't have any root, it's not going to live. But if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I wrote also that the root is the anchoring part of the plant. In Hebrews 6:18, he says, we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. So this source, this root that is there in that is God, the Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, God, he is God. And he is the root and the offspring of David. That's interesting, isn't it? That right here in the last part of the book, it's telling us that Jesus Christ was the descendant of David. That was the plan of God. And when he reigns, it's upon the throne of his father David. It's amazing. David being an example of what God wanted. And so, in the bright and morning star. So Jesus was born of Joseph and Mary, and both of them were in the line of David. And we've studied that here so much. Okay. In Revelation 3:7, it speaks of Christ who had the key of David. In other words, because he is of the line of David, God wanted that. In Isaiah 22:22, it says, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne in his father's house. That's Isaiah 22:22. How precious. Numbers 24:17, let's look at verse 16. He is the bright and morning star. Numbers 24:17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come forth a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Praise the Lord. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So I hope today that all of us are saying to the Lord, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. We long for you to come. Come. We want to see you. We want to be there with you. Let him that heareth say, come. Those that hear the word of God, praise the Lord. And then it says, if you're thirsty, then come and drink of this water. Or whosoever will, let him take of this water of life freely. Praise the Lord. It works. This new water of life works. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is so good. Praise the name of Jesus. So there are those who hear and there are those that are thirsty. The water of life. Jesus said right there in John 14:14, when he was at that well, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now we have a promise in verse 18. It's not a good promise. It's one that's going to be kept. And this says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. In other words, you don't mess with God's work. You don't add stuff to what God says. If he says something and it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, this is the reverence we should have toward the word of God. Don't add to it. Don't take anything away from it. God isn't pleased with that. Verse 19, and if any man shall take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. This is a hard verse to understand. And I don't really have any kind of example about or anything to say other than God knows what he's doing. He does not want us to deplete the word of God or to question his sayings and what he says and what he has written. It's very, very important for us to stand for the truth. And I believe that most of the time, people that are standing against the Word of God don't even know God. You know, the ones out there in the world, they hate Christians, and it's getting worse and worse in this world as it is. Anyway, if you have any kind of explanation to that verse, I'd be glad to hear it. The ones I've studied don't have an explanation. Okay, verse 20. He which testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Can you say that today? If you knew, if I would tell you Jesus Christ is going to come at 12:30 today, would you be glad? Would you be glad to see Jesus? Or would you say, well, just wait a little while more. You know, I really have these things I want to get done, you know, or things that I know are not done that I need to be done. So, but isn't it amazing that John, when he was writing this, as the Holy Spirit was giving it to him, when he hears this, surely I come quickly, he says, even so, come, Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. See, he just so loved Jesus. He lived longer than any of the disciples. Remember, he wrote this on the Isle of Patmos. He lived to be an old, old man. He got off of Patmos, went back up around to Ephesus where he'd ministered and lived until he died. And now he lives in heaven. Praise the Lord. John really loved the Lord, and God gave him these things. Remember, he was a young man. He leaned on Jesus. He was such a young person. And then in closing, which is a very, very wonderful verse, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's what it's all about, the grace of God. Unmerited favor. You and I don't deserve anything from God. But by his grace, by his love to us, unmerited favor. He gives us this wonderful, wonderful grace of God. It's a wonderful thing. Praise the name of Jesus. God is faithful. I hope you've gotten something from our studies. Praise the Lord.